Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. And we are in the midst of a sermon series through the book of Revelation. And for the sake of context this morning, for some who have not been here, I'm going to read the whole chapter of Revelation 9, actually beginning at verse 13 of Revelation 8, and I will read all the way through verse 21. But our text this morning is verses 12 through 21, verses 12 through 21. But I will begin reading at chapter 8, verse 13. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have put an insert, which is a basic outline of the sermon, not a detailed outline, but a basic outline, and it may help you this morning follow along. So let us begin this morning with Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose out from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 9. From the beginning of this sermon series on the book of Revelation, we have been reminded that this book is speaking about events that take place even in our day. This book is not speaking only of future events. As some people will say, the last part of chapter 9, those verses speak of a future time after what they believe will be a rapture and during a 7-year tribulation, those verses will take place. There are others who say, no, those verses have already taken place. That these verses in chapter 9 are speaking of past events, most specifically events during the early time of the church in 70 AD. But we have continually said in this sermon series, our approach has been that these verses are speaking of the time period between Christ's first coming and until He comes again. And that includes events of our day. For the most part, until the events of 9/11, our nation has been spared of the horrible wars of the last century. Wars have been fought on other continents. Our nation went through the Revolutionary War. Our nation went through the Civil War. But no one is alive today that experienced wars on the homeland until 9/11 hit. This is what made the events so shocking for so many Americans. For the first time, our citizens witness war, the horrors and the hell of war. Passenger airplanes used as human missiles. 2 large buildings in our largest city going up in flames. People jumping off the skyscraper to their deaths instead of suffering death by burning. These are the images of war that people today will never forget. And the 2 most common questions that have been asked about Christians following those events, first of all was, where was God? Where was God on 9/11 that He could allow such things to happen? This was followed up by a second. These events took place, why? Christians are asked, and some answered, because God's wrath is being expressed against our nation because of the ungodliness of our people. How do we answer such questions when they come to us? How do we respond to people when they say such things? The sounding of the 6th trumpet in the book of Revelation helps us to understand both questions. We are in the midst of the sounding of the 7 trumpets, this vision of the book of Revelation. We have pointed out that the 7 trumpets are sounded as a voice from God, warning the peoples of the earth of God's presence and God's coming wrath and judgment. We pointed out in chapter 8, as the vision began, that the first 4 trumpets are sounded from heaven as a warning to unbelievers of God's coming wrath and a demonstration of His power. We pointed out that the first 4 trumpets have in common the power of God as it is demonstrated through the acts of nature. When people hear the sound of a thunderstorm and see its power, when people witness the power and destruction of a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami, they are witnessing a portion of the wrath of God being revealed against mankind. God's power is demonstrated. The wrath of God is brought against the wickedness of mankind, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1. And as those trumpets are sounded, as the unbeliever sees the witness of the power and destruction, they are being called from heaven to believe in the true God and salvation in Jesus Christ. But now, as we moved on last week and this week into the last 3 trumpets, we're told at the end of chapter 8 that no longer is it through the works of nature that God's wrath will be present upon the earth and people will see his power. But we're told in verse 13 of chapter 8 that the wrath of God is now brought against man himself. The eagle is flying in midair and he is surveying the inhabitants of the earth. He is not flying to rescue them. He is surveying over humanity and he sees what is taking place and he calls out with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." There are three more trumpets to be sounded and the eagle is shouting three more woes. And these woes will be directed against the very inhabitants of the earth. God's wrath against them. Now notice as it begins, it speaks of the inhabitants of the earth. Later on in chapter 9, he speaks of how these woes will not come upon, especially the first one, against those who have the seal of God upon their foreheads. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those whose minds are not twisted in sin and unbelief concerning God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been delivered through the power of His death and resurrection in which God's wrath has fallen upon Him. And they have believed that He has risen from the grave and they belong to Him and someday will be with Him in heaven. Nevertheless, as the woe is called forth and sounded through the angel who blows his trumpet, we saw last week in the first half of this chapter how the wrath is being revealed against the thinking of mankind. Released from the pit of hell, from the abyss, are these locusts. And we saw in verses 7 through 11 how there is a front and back description of these locusts. These locusts are not sent out to kill. We're told in verse 5, they're not given the power to kill. But Satan has released them from the pit of hell to bring about despair and agony upon mankind. And he has twisted mankind's thinking so that as he pursues the passions of this world, what looks beautiful and attractive in the front brings only stinging and agony in the back. On the outside, these locusts look like something to pursue, whether it is the power of the wealth of a king, or whether it is the beauty of a human face, or intelligence, or the passions for sexual desires, or whatever it may be. Men are pursuing these things and devoting their lives and their thoughts to these things. And all it does is lead to despair and agony and stinging and pain. We pointed out last week, why does the meth user keep trying meth? It's destroying his body. It's destroying his life. But he goes back to it and pursues it again, only to be stung again and again and again. Why does the porn addict pursue the beauty of what he thinks is a beautiful, desirous thing, only to destroy his life and his family and end up in despair and agony and pain again and again and again? Why does the wealthy man devote his life to attaining wealth and all that he can achieve in this world, and without God, only find despair and agony again and again? But now, this morning, as we move on into the second woe, you will notice as the second woe is described, it is different but similar than the first. The first woe does not kill, the second does. The first woe, men who are believers in Jesus Christ do not suffer from it. Their minds are devoted to our Savior. Their hearts, their lives have been changed, and their purpose in life is to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They do not suffer that woe of mankind. But in this second woe, even believers will suffer death. Nevertheless, this woe is meant to punish the unbeliever for their wickedness and sin, and through their witnessing of it, to call them to repentance and faith. Let's look this morning at the structure of our text. You notice how as the trumpet, or as I have outlined on your bulletins, there is an outline of the sixth trumpet. And this text is divided into three parts. The first part is that God has ordained that wars take place. The second, the description of the warriors. And third, the spiritual result of war. Let's begin in verse 13. We're told that the sixth angel again has sounded his trumpet, and from heaven he hears a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. Now you have seen this golden altar before. In chapter 6, we were told, chapter 6, concerning the fifth seal in verse 9, that there is an altar that is yet in heaven. In the Old Testament, we had the Holy of Holies, and before the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense in the holy place. And we're told in the book of Revelation that in the heavenly sanctuary, in heaven itself, there is also an altar. And chapter 6, verse 9 tells us this, that when the fifth seal was opened, John looked and he saw under that altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Their call is that they have died for the sake of Christ. Their witness for Him, their lives for them. They have been slain for their devotion to living for Him. And in heaven, from that altar, there is a cry from those who have been slain going up before God. And it is a call for God's judgment, for God's wrath to come against the inhabitants of the earth for what they have done to the believers. In chapter 8, we learned more about this altar and God's response. In verse 3 of chapter 8, there is an angel who has a golden censer, and he comes and he stands at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So when you pray, your prayers are there, and the angel is there with his incense to offer along with your prayers. And before this altar, verse 4, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And what did the angel do? He took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he hurled it upon the earth. God's response to the prayers of the saints, to their call for God to avenge their blood, is He sends down the sounding of the seven trumpets upon the earth. His wrath sent to earth to call the unbelieving world to believe in the true God and to put their trust in salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. And now, as we've come to the sixth trumpet, the altar is mentioned again. And as the sixth trumpet is sounded and the description that follows, which we will go through, and the horror of that description, keep in mind how the description begins, verse 13. He heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar before God. The horns of the altar in the Old Testament were used for protection. If somebody had committed a murder that was unintentional and someone was out to avenge his blood, he could run into the sanctuary and hold on to the horns of the altar and find the sanctuary and the protection of God. that altar is still there. And the souls of those who have been slain are going to be protected by God. And so as part of that protection, as part of being in the presence of God and His sanctuary, God responds with the sounding of this trumpet. John looks in heaven, verse 14, and he sees the sixth angel who had the trumpet. And this angel calls out, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river, the Euphrates." These are not the same four angels in chapter 7 that are holding back the final judgment and the wrath of God at the four corners of the earth until God's timing is complete. These four angels, we're told, have a different task. These four angels, we're told, are sent. Four of them, all throughout the earth, sent and ordained by God Himself. He has commissioned them to be sent out north, south, east, and west, all throughout the earth. No part will avoid what these angels have been sent out to do. And what are they sent to do? We're told they are bound at the great river Euphrates. What does that mean? Euphrates. Some have tried to prophesy, okay, Euphrates, that means that the source of the end times is going to come out of the Middle East, somewhere by the literal river Euphrates. But we have consistently interpreted the book of Revelation as a summation book, a book which sums up for us the rest of scriptural revelation. And so as we go back into the Old Testament, we see the kingdoms that have risen up near the river Euphrates. And these kingdoms have brought about the wrath and judgment of God against those who have been wicked and deserve His wrath and judgment against them. In the Old Testament, it was first the Assyrians who lived near the Euphrates. And they exercised God's wrath upon the northern kingdom of Israel for their wickedness. And God used them, a wicked king and a wicked kingdom, to bring about His ordained purposes, His wrath and judgment against His people who sinned against Him. Same thing in the kingdom of Judah. God rose up the Babylonians, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, to bring about and exercise His wrath and judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah for their wickedness and sin. The river Euphrates, as it is connected with the Old Testament, reminds us that the same principle is applied today. That the wars that God sends upon the world are wars that are from His wrath and judgment, that are calling the peoples of the earth to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That as they see and witness the horrors of war, they would turn to Him. Notice verse 15. These four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. God has ordained every war. God has ordained every time of it. God has ordained the hour, the day, the month, and the year. And God has ordained that one third of mankind, not all of it, one third of mankind would suffer under the horrors of war. Notice the troops. Verse 16, the number of mounted troops was 200 million. An enormous cavalry. They are the mounted troops, the horsemen, the cavalry, 200 million. And that's only the cavalry. Think of the number of soldiers as well that must belong to this army. The number is staggering, and the text even tells us, I heard their number. But as we look at the text, literally 200 million, The text reflects the number 2 × 10,000 × 10,000. Again, a symbolic number in the book of Revelation. It means that this is the summation of all the armies of the world that have been in existence since the coming of Christ the first time and until He comes again. This is like the perfect number. This is the armies of the world that God has used to bring about His wrath and judgment. Even unbelieving armies which have brought about His wrath and judgment against the peoples of the earth. And this has been ordained by God. Have you ever heard it said that war is hell on earth? Go down to the next verses in our text. We noticed in the first half of this chapter that there were locusts. And we are given a description of the locusts in the front and the locust in the back. On the front, they look attractive to mankind and all they have to offer. But in the back, a scorpion's tail is stinging and bringing harm and pain and agony. As the horses and riders are described in the next few verses, they also have a front and a back. And the back, which we see described in verse 19, reminds us of the origin of what really is behind what is going on. The power of the horses was in their mouths. We'll cover that in a minute. But in their tails was also power. And their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. These snakes represent Satan in Scripture. These snakes represent the presence of Satan and hell in Scripture. And what looks like one thing on the outside is something else as you look behind. Let's look at the front description. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Their heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. Notice how horseman and horse are connected together. On the one hand, you have the horses, and the horse's description is almost the same as the men who ride them. The breastplates, we're told, are fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. As you go on in that verse, you see that the horses and what's coming out of their mouths is the same colors. The red fire, the smoke, which is the dark blue, and the yellow as sulfur, meaning the sulfur. What we see in the description is that horse and rider are almost the same. In fact, the riders have become so connected to their horse that they almost act like the horse. Think about it. The head of the horse is the head of a lion. It represents power. It represents destruction. And men have gotten on these horses and have ridden these horses throughout church history. And through the power and the engine of wars and destruction, they have become so closely attached to their weapons and their power that they almost become possessed by it. William Hendrickson, a Reformed writer on the book of Revelation, comments this way on these verses. The same powers of darkness that carry on the work of the destruction in the hearts of men change men into devils as if they were. For in times of war, wicked men seem to become incarnate demons. We speak today in the scriptures concerning the incarnation of our Savior, the God Jesus Christ who came to earth. What Hendrickson is implying here about these verses is that in times of war, in times of those who get a hold of a horse and the power of destruction through an army, wickedness can take hold. And it is almost as if you are witnessing, says Hendrickson, an incarnate demon. Think of some of the wars of the past century. Some have said, I can't believe someone like Hitler, a man, could do such horrible and horrific things. I can't believe someone like Lenin or Joseph Stalin, a man, could bring about such horrible destructions against a people. How could a human being dream up such things? 1 John tells us that there will, yes, be an Antichrist, but there are those that come in the spirit of the Antichrist throughout the history of the church. In 1960, one of the worst Holocaust masterminds, Adolf Eichmann, was captured in South America and put on trial in Israel. This man had personally executed a number of Jews and presided over the slaughter of millions more. One of the prisoners that had escaped from one of the death camps was brought in to testify against him at his trial in Israel. And upon seeing this man and his eyes meeting, he fell to the floor and began to weep. In a 60-minute interview that followed years later, they asked him, "Why did you do that? Why did you fall to the floor and weep? Was it because when you saw him, you were reminded of all the horrible things that he did?" He said, "No. What caused me to weep was that when I saw him, he looked like a normal man, like a father, like a grandfather. And when I saw him, I realized that in my human condition, put in his place, I might have been capable of doing the same thing." This is the kind of thing that is being described in Revelation chapter 6 or chapter 9. This is the kind of thing that God has laid out for the peoples of the earth to suffer under His wrath. He has ordained them. Just like we saw in chapter 9, Satan has this key he has been given where he releases these powers across the earth. And these powers are the deceiving of men into what they think may be something which makes them powerful and strong. But they end up causing death and destruction. And we're told in verse 18 of our text that as a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues of fire, of smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths, those are the same three colors, right? The three colors that we see at Sodom and Gomorrah when God's wrath came upon those cities, fire and smoke and sulfur, indicating that this is the ordained wrath of God against mankind for all their wickedness and sin. War is hell. And yes, God has ordained it. God has ordained that Satan would be allowed through his powers, through his deceptions, through the scorpion's tail, through the snake tail, to bring about these horrors and destructions against mankind for their wickedness and sin. But what is the result? You see, our text does not stop with the fact that God has ordained war. Our text does not stop with the fact that it gives us a description of the warriors. But there is also the spiritual result of war. What God has ordained and sent to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What is meant to help them recognize that they are living wicked and sinful lives and they need a Savior. And they need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and to find salvation in Him and to call themselves unto repentance. We see at the end of our text has no effect. You notice verse 20. The language that is used is plagues. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or talk. The plague language reminds us of the language of Egypt, where the 10 plagues were sent upon the Egyptians. And instead of having the effect of recognizing the power of God and the fact that their gods were false gods and that the Israelites believed in the true God, it had a hardening effect on the Egyptians. Mankind, who has witnessed the horror of war, and what is sent from God to call them unto repentance and faith is hardened. Have you ever seen or heard of a country which is driven to repentance through war? Look at the continent of Europe, the foundation of the Reformed faith, where many of our forefathers, our doctrines were written, even our own church, having been ravaged by 2 world wars, there is a hardening that's taking place. Churches which were once full are now empty. And look at verse 21. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Anyone who has been to Europe has come back with a similar description to what life is like there. Our nation was attacked. Our nation suffered the effects, a taste of war. And some said, following the events of 9/11, we see a turning point in our country. It's a call to repentance, and people now will turn unto God. It lasted for a time. But as you read verse 21, what does it say? Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Has there been change through what took place? There certainly was a call to attention, a sounding of the trumpet from God Himself. But was there repentance? Has there been change? I'll let you decide. But as we think of these verses, we are reminded that the church is in mind. We see the church mentioned in verse 13 concerning the horns of the altar and the protection of God. We recognize that in this sixth seal, that even believers may die at the hands of war and at the hands of these evil, horrible destructions that take place. But eternally, they belong to our Savior. And eternally, while they may suffer physical death, Their minds have been sealed. Their hearts have been sealed unto God and to Jesus Christ. They belong to Him, and no one can take them away. And because of what they have suffered for the Word of God, for their faith unto Him, God's wrath is sounded against mankind, a warning that someday His wrath in all His fullness will still come. And not only one third of the unbelieving world will perish and be sent to Satan's doom, but the entire unbelieving world will be destroyed. And God's wrath and God's justice will be done. And His salvation through our Savior, who suffered God's wrath and judgment for our sins, will return from heaven, and we will be with Him. Next week, we will see the interlude, the time between the sixth trumpet and the seventh. And just like we saw between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, this next section is about the church. And it is the call to the church to continue to preach and proclaim the gospel to the four corners of the earth, to a world that is perishing, to a world which is inhabited by people who are unbelievers. They need the gospel. They need to be called to attention through the events that take place in the world they live, and warned and told that there is a Savior who died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. And through the proclamation of the gospel and the call of the church, God is gathering His own. God is bringing them into His presence in heaven. I realized this morning that this is not a pretty picture which is presented, but it is the Word of God, and His power and His wrath are at real and at work in the world. And as believers, we find God's wrath glorious, because we see His glorious grace which has come to us in our Savior. The man who saw the Nazi guard who masterminded the Holocaust realized it himself. I could have been him. But only by the grace of God we are not. For God's Spirit has lifted us up from the depravity of sin to know our Savior and to live for Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And even this morning, as we have read and understood this text, we are reminded of Your wrath, of Your power. We are reminded of how You have ordained that even wicked men would rise up in this world and bring horrible destruction and death. But we are not afraid, because we know the Savior. We know the wrath, Your wrath, which fell upon Him. We know the deliverance that He has given us because of the cross. And we rejoice that though we still live in this world, we've been given opportunity to live for You. We recognize, O Lord, that at times we may suffer, as many have suffered ahead of us. But we also recognize the glorious privilege it is to serve You and to live for You and to share the good news of our Savior with others. Grant us Your grace. Grant us Your peace. Grant us the confidence that You have delivered us, that those around us who do not know You and may be perishing may come to know true faith and hope in our Savior. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.